Okay, well, this morning, let's start again with a word of prayer here. Father in heaven, we come before your throne again this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. We thank you, Lord, that your ears are open. And Father, our need of the hour this morning is for the anointing of the Spirit of God. And we cry out to you, Lord, for a fresh outpouring of thy Spirit, Lord. I pray not only for these feeble lips that will be preaching the Word of God here this morning, but Lord, would you anoint the hearts and the ears of the hearers, Lord, that we would be able together to walk in all the righteousness of God, to know your will in all things. Father, we seek to know the will of God. And so help us as we open the Word of God this morning. We ask for your divine help to understand rightly and rightly divide this word of truth. We pray this morning and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, as Brother Don shared this morning, this subject is one that's dear to my heart, and it's a subject that has, through the years, brought much controversy in the church. But we would like to, this morning, look at the scriptures and see what God says about a baptism, what baptism really is to be. So with that in mind, let's start with a foundation of scripture here. There's four scriptures I'd like to look at. There are many, many scriptures on baptism, but the four that I would like to look at, the first one is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and we might as well start in verse 15, and this is Jesus speaking, and he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that is what we know as the Great Commission. This is the commission that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, to his people. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And this is the gospel, in a nutshell, that Jesus Christ told us to preach. Preach the gospel, and here is the gospel I want you to preach, he said, that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that will not believe is damned. And that's a hard word. Some people don't want to hear the word damned, but that's what it says. Now, believing here is a word that means entrusting. When he that entrusts his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and is baptized shall be saved. Okay, now the next one I'd like to look at is in Acts chapter 18. And here we have the story of Paul arriving in Corinth. Okay, Paul then spoke, he reasoned in the synagogue, and it says they opposed themselves in verse 6, and they blasphemed. He shook his raiment, and he said unto them, Your blood be on your own head, I am clean. And he went into the house of justice there, and a man named Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord Jesus with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, it says in verse 8, and were baptized. Many of the Corinthians, hearing the word of God, believed, were baptized. So we begin to see a pattern here. The pattern is of hearing and then of believing, which is entrusting their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then of being baptized. And that's the pattern that emerges in the scriptures when you begin to read on the subject of baptism. All right, now if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 27, and we'll start, maybe I'll read in verse 26 here, or even 25. But after that faith is come, after that faith is come, so the sequence we see again here is that faith is come. You're no longer under the schoolmaster. You don't need the law to lead you again. Faith has come. We're not under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so again, we see a sequence there, and we also see that we've been baptized and then put on Jesus Christ. Now, lastly, and this one is one of the, I think is one of the best passages of Scripture that speak on the subject of baptism. And it's found in Galatians, or I'm sorry, 1 Peter, chapter 3. And we'll start here, and I want to read in starting in verse 20, okay? Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, and as we look at that verse, I want us to think about the water. The water that came in the day of Noah. And that water, for some, was a salvation. That water, for some, saved them out of the filth of the world. In the day of Noah, there was a filth in the world. There was sin was rampant in the world. So much so that it repented God that he had created man, and he resolved to destroy the world. There was that much sin in the day of Noah. And what saved eight souls from all of that sin was the ark that they built. If they had not built an ark, their fate would have been the same as all of the other millions or hundreds of thousands or millions of souls that lived in that day. Bear in mind that water, yes, there was a baptism. There was a baptism that happened in the day of Noah. And for most that undertook to get involved in a baptism of water without the ark, they perished. They perished as surely as you and I would perish if we didn't have an ark and we were and that flood came. We would perish. And that's the like figure here. You see, the Old Testament was given to us for types and shadows. And the type that we see is that the first thing that must happen is the ark must be built, and then the water saves. Okay, now let's look at the word baptism for a minute here. It is a New Testament word. That's an expression that I've coined. I love New Testament words. New Testament words show us the difference. They as we begin to study words that only show up in the New Testament, we begin to see how, under the New Covenant, God has raised a higher standard. And baptism is a New Testament word. It does not occur in the Old Testament at all. In the Strong's, it would have the number 908 or 910, and that word is baptizo in the Greek, and it simply means to overwhelm, to overwhelm. Now, I'd like to read to you from Vine's Expositor's Dictionary. I'd like to read to you the definition of the word baptisma. Okay? And it says here, baptism consisting of the process of immersion, submersion and emergence, from the word bapto, to dip. Okay? It is used of the rite performed by John the Baptist, who called upon the people to repent that they might receive remission of sins. Those who obeyed came confessing their sins, thus acknowledging their unfitness to be in the Messiah's coming kingdom. Distinct from this, well, okay, then we'll stop there. But I wanted you to hear that, that the word is used of those that, of John the Baptist. Now, that was the one thing I wanted to mention there. The law of first mention in the Bible says that we get the best definition of what God means by looking at the text that surrounds the first place the word is mentioned. And in that case, the first place would be in the Gospel of Matthew, referring to John the Baptist. And so we turn there in chapter 3, and it talks about, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if we go here to, and they went out to him, all of Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, in verse 5 it says, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And so it reflects the preaching again. He preached repentance. He preached a changed heart, and he preached to them, and they in turn came and confessed their sin, and then John baptized them. And now here's a very telling passage. But some came, and their heart was not a heart of repentance. Their heart was not a heart of confessing their sins. Okay? Their heart was merely a heart of obedience to religious practice. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to his baptism, and he called them a generation of vipers. And here is John's prerequisite. Now, John was the one who understood the baptism was never mentioned in the Old Testament. Here's the first place we see the mention of baptism in this passage. And here's John's prerequisite for baptism in verse 8 of Matthew 3. And he says to these Pharisees, these religious ones, he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet to repentance. Fruits meet for repentance. I wanted to just make a comment here. I believe that the mode of baptism is important, because we see that the sense of the word is an immersion, an overwhelming of the water among the person that's baptized. But I want to stress this. I find it to be far more crucial, if we look through the scriptures, that the baptism, whether it was a baptism of pouring or whether it was a baptism of immersion, is less important than the fact of that baptism following a changed heart. And that's what a right baptism is all about. I love the symbolism of the death and resurrection of Christ that comes with an immersion. When a person has a changed heart, and in the answer of their good conscience toward God, they desire to be baptized, and they're taken, and they're taken under the water, symbolizing the death of Christ, and they come up out of the water, symbolizing the resurrection of Christ, and now they can walk in newness of life. That symbolism is so perfect that it must have come from God. And yet I have to say at the same time, I also love the symbolism of the pouring out of the Spirit of God onto someone. So we're not here this morning. I'm not going to lift up a mode of baptism, but I am going to lift up that baptism must be performed upon one who has been regenerated, upon one who has been born again. Okay, let's look at a few places, a few of the characteristics of baptism. And the first one, I'm not going to read the scripture there, but it would be in Mark 10, and it would be verse 38, and it talks about baptism being a baptism of suffering. And baptism is a choice, and baptism makes a division. And that's why baptism is a baptism of suffering. I don't know how many of you that are listening have had such experience, but I have heard through the years so many stories of how someone could come out of a system and they could continue to dwell in that system until the day they were baptized. And the day they're baptized, it becomes a day of suffering. And that's okay, because it's an identification with Jesus Christ. And that's what he said he wanted us to do. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Okay. Then in Matthew chapter 3 again, it's a baptism that is following or born out of repentance. So baptism involves suffering, and it involves repentance. If there is no repentance, there is no right baptism. If there is no repentance, if the person who has come forth for baptism has not come forth with a repentant heart and a changed heart, then it's not baptism. It's merely a bath. Then in Luke chapter 20, we find, and this is throughout the scriptures, we find that baptism proceeds from heaven. It is from heaven. That's a blessed thought. That symbol that God has given is a God-given, heaven-sent symbol of how we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It proceeds from heaven. Now, I would like to turn to Romans, the 6th chapter of Romans, and read this scripture. In verse 4 of Romans 6, it says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death." Do you see the beautiful picture of the burial of Christ? When our hearts have been changed, when we've been regenerated, then we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And a baptism also, to me, implies our commitment to walk in newness of life, to receive a resurrected life. Like the Lord received a resurrected life, we so also receive a resurrected life. And then verse 5 here, "For if we have been planted together," do you see the symbolism of the death, "in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And I wanted to bring that out also because baptism identifies us with Jesus Christ, who did not serve sin. Jesus Christ, in him was no sin. I'm not saying that we are perfect and we have sinless perfection, but we do not serve sin. Okay? And that's the symbolism that goes along with that. Now then, if we'll turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." And so, baptism symbolizes the death of the old man, and it tells us that we are risen with him by faith. Okay, now there are many, many scriptures. We have just two more items on some of the characteristics of baptism. And one of those is that baptism saves us. We cannot seem to get around that in the New Testament. So many places, it literally says that baptism is part of salvation. Now, 1 Peter 3:21, Mark 16:16, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Acts chapter 1. But where I'd like to turn is in Acts chapter 2. And let's just look at two verses here in Acts chapter 2 regarding salvation aspect of baptism. And that is in verse 38, verse 41. "And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 41. "And then they that gladly received his word," again, they heard, they believed, they entrusted their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And finally, one last characteristic that I want to bring up, and this is not an exhaustive list, but baptism is into one body. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. There is one right baptism, and there is one true body of Christ, and it's those that have been born again by the Word of God, by the operation of faith in their hearts. They are born by the grace of God through faith into entrusting the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings forth repentance out of the heart of man, and then following that, the answer to a good conscience, there comes forth a baptism. And that is a symbolic identification with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And so praise God for that. Now, I'd like to give us a little bit of a historical perspective on the early church, well, I guess I should say the Swiss Brethren, the Brethren that began the movement that we know today as the Plain People, the Amish and the Mennonites. Those Brethren were ones that came forth out of the Catholic Church. And I'd like to read some of the writings and some of the comments of some of those people. And so I have a book here. It's called Anabaptist Portraits, and it has some biographies of some of these men. And so I'd like to start with some of the writings and the positions of some of these men. So first, let me read a few words from Conrad Grebel. Conrad Grebel said that children could not have faith and so do not understand what baptism is. And we just saw that faith, out of faith comes baptism. And Conrad Grebel wrote this, said this, children could not have faith and so do not understand what baptism is. Baptism should be administered to believers to whom the gospel has been previously preached, to understand it and then themselves request it, putting to death the old Adam, desiring to live a new life. Of all that, children know nothing whatsoever. Therefore, baptism does not belong to them. And another place he said, infant baptism is a senseless, blasphemous abomination contrary to all scripture. That was Conrad Grebel, one of the founders of the Swiss Brethren. Now, another one of the founders of the Swiss Brethren would be Felix Mons. Felix Mons said this, Christ did not teach, and the apostles did not practice child baptism, but only this which baptism signifies, that those should be baptized who mend their ways, take on the new life, die to old vices, are buried with Christ, and through baptism arise with him in newness of life. That was Felix Mons said that. Christ did not teach, and the apostles did not practice child baptism. Okay, now then we'd like to look at Michael Sattler. Michael Sattler was another early Anabaptist. He joined with them very shortly after. And I would like to read, this is what he wrote here. He listed 20 points of doctrine, mostly quotations or paraphrases of New Testament passages. And he begins by writing, Christ came to make holy all those who believe in him alone. Timothy. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Faith in Christ Jesus reconciles us with the Father and gives access to him. Baptism seals all believers into the body of Christ, of which he is now the head. Those foreknown, called, and believing should be conformed to the image of Christ. Sinners are of the world and against his kingdom. Those who are believers have been chosen out of this world, therefore the world hates them. The devil seeks to destroy Christ to make holy. Christians are fully at peace and confident in their heavenly Father, without any outward or worldly armor. Christians are the family of God and fellow citizens of the saints, not of the world. But they that are true Christians practice the teachings of Christ. Flesh and blood, pompous display, worldly honor, and the world itself cannot understand the kingdom of Christ. To sum it up, Christ and Belial have nothing in common. That was Michael Sattler's 20 points of faith, and I wanted you to notice that at the beginning he said these things. Christ came to make holy all those who believe in him alone. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Let's look at another comment that he made, and he said, infant baptism is exactly opposite from the baptism of Christ and belongs to the Antichrist or the hireling. Okay, perhaps some of you are familiar with what would be known, and pardon my pronunciation here, but with the Schlieffheim Confession. That would be the earliest confession of faith that was raised up among the Swiss Brethren. And I want to read to you a passage out of the Schlieffheim Confession. This would have been put together very shortly after the beginnings of the movement. And it says here, and I'll quote this passage, "Baptism should be administered to all those who have been instructed regarding repentance and amendment of life, who truly believe that their sins are taken away through Christ, and who desire to walk in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, having been willing to die with him and be buried, that they might be raised with him." So begins the brief section on this subject. A few lines further on, it reads, "This excludes all infant baptism, the highest and chief abomination." Now, Menno Simons joined this group, and I would like to read a little bit of Menno Simons' conversion. We have a biography, and he talks about, he wrote an account of his conversion. We have that text, and I'd like to read a few of the passages out of the conversion of Menno Simons. This comes from another book, Spiritual Life and a Baptism. Okay? And he had been studying the scriptures seriously and reflecting upon the subject of baptism, but he could not find a report about infant baptism. So he began a discussion with his pastor. And after many words, he brought the pastor to the point where his pastor, this would be Menno Simons' pastor, had to confess that there is no basis for infant baptism in Scripture. And he also had to agree that it was against the blood of Christ. So then Menno Simons went to Luther's writings, for he wanted to get to the bottom of the baptism issue. And he saw that what Luther taught did not agree with the Word of God. So then he went to other writings about infant baptisms, and they were also without foundation, both of them. Both the other writings that you went to. All right, now I'd like to turn to some comments that Menno Simons made, noting this, that the new birth was the dynamic cause of early Anabaptism. The ones that came and that were called rebaptizers were called that because of a new birth experience that they had had. All right, Menno writes, "My good honorable brothers, because holy Christian baptism is a water bath of the new birth, according to the teaching of Paul, no one can be washed with it, following the will and pleasure of God, except those who have been born again through the Word of God." And then further he writes, "Baptism follows out of the new birth. Unless a person is born from above, they will not see the kingdom of God." And then Menno writes this, "Even if they were baptized by Peter, Paul, or Christ himself, if they were not baptized from above with the Holy Spirit and with fire, they shall not see the kingdom of God." I'd like to take another minute or two here and just talk about some wrong baptisms. As we've already noted, infant baptism is wrong. Infant baptism is wrong because infants cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot have faith. And baptism must follow forth out of faith. And therefore, also, the second kind of a baptism that's wrong is the baptism of a non-believer. The baptism of one who is non-penitent. The one who is non-repentant and received a baptism. They were not saved by that water. No more so than the men who lived in Noah's day and didn't get on the ark were saved. They were not saved by that water. It's not right, it's not a right baptism to be baptized because others in my age group are baptized, or because I've reached the right age. I've become the right age that I should be baptized. That's a wrong reason to be baptized. It's no different than an infant baptism. If faith has not been raised up in the heart of a man, when he receives his baptism, he's only entered the water in the same way as all those people who were there in Noah's day entered the water, and it did not save them. They perished in that baptism. In that overwhelming flood, they perished. It's not a right baptism to be baptized into the church. It's not a right baptism to be baptized in order to get married. If that's the only reason that a person is baptized in order to join the church is the body of believers, those who have heard the word of Jesus Christ preached, those who have believed, those who have entrusted their lives to Christ, those who have repented of their sins, those who have come forth and said, in this, I want to obey and identify with the Lord Jesus, and I want to be baptized. In that is the church. It's not those that are being baptized in order to get married. That's no different than infant baptism. Matthew 28:19 talks about being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's not a right baptism to be baptized only in the name of Jesus. I believe that we want to be baptized, we want to identify with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's not a right baptism to say only one, only in Jesus. And also I want to point out, as we saw in 1 Peter 3:21, it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. Baptism is not to wash our bodies. We have a bathtub we can wash our bodies in. Baptism is not right if it's undertaken to create a regeneration. In other words, it's not right for baptism to happen to one who is not regenerated and think that therefore, because they're baptized, they are regenerated. Regeneration comes first by the operation of faith in our hearts, by faith rising up and saying, I trust in that risen Savior, in that perfect sacrifice, that Lamb of God upon the tree, that Lamb that shed blood for the remission of my sin. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and a life that flows forth out of that. Then baptism comes. That is regeneration. Baptism itself does not and will not and was never ordained by God to regenerate man. What I believe we see in the scriptures and in what history has taught us and what Jesus Christ himself taught us was that baptism is a part of salvation. And in summary, I want to say that what salvation is repentance. It's belief, it's faith, and it's baptism. And it involves all three. And I know there are some cases where someone maybe had a chance to repent, and they had a chance for faith to rise up in their heart, and they were taken from this world before they were baptized. And in a case like that, I believe God knows the heart. But for those of us that have had a chance to hear the gospel preached, and we have had faith rise up in our heart, and we have repented of our sin, I believe it is not right for such a one to not get baptized. I believe that it is that identification with Christ. It begins a life, perhaps, of suffering, but it identifies us with Christ. And so I hope that that's what we've received out of this, studying here, looking in the scriptures, is that baptism must come forth out of faith and out of regeneration and out of the new life. I believe that. We Christians believe that. I believe that I can say we, along with the early Anabaptists, Conrad Grebel, Felix Mond, Menno Simons, all the early Anabaptists, they came out of a system where they saw a wrong use of baptism. They said infant baptism is not right. Neither is a baptism of a non-regenerated person. It's just simply not right. So may God bless these words to our hearts and give us much to consider and to follow him.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of his word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.